No, Rick, thanks for opening us up in prayer this morning, but I want to tell you, I'm tired. I'm probably just as tired as anybody else in here. I had the opportunity last night to do something I rarely ever do. One of the things I rarely ever do that I know of is dream. I told my wife, I said, she'll tell me about a dream she's had, and I said, you know, I don't remember the last dream I had. Well, last night I dreamed, and I had a nightmare. And it woke me up out of bed at 1 a.m. this morning. I mean, sitting straight up out of bed, or 2 a.m., whatever time it was. And then I went back to sleep and had another one. And it woke me up, and I got up and checked around the house and went back to sleep. Then I had another dream, and it was just a weird one. Somebody in here got really, really, really mad at me. One of you guys. I won't tell you which one. But I don't suppose I should hold a grudge from a dream, right? That probably wouldn't work. And then another one. And so all night long, I went all around the world with these dreams. But the morning looked up. The morning looked up. I got up. Well, I went ahead and got up at a little bit before 5 this morning. Had my first breakfast when I grabbed a handful of peanuts and went out of the house. Got here to the office, started studying, getting ready for today. Had my little snack in my office, one little protein meal right there in my office. Got up to go and get my sermon copy off of the printer over in the library because that's the new print shop office that we have. And somebody invited me to my third breakfast this morning in their Sunday school classroom. And so for Gail Wiseman's class, thank y'all for doing that. It was grits and... No, you didn't have grits, but you had bacon and eggs and ham, and I'm not hungry at all. So we got all day here, don't we? Go ahead and open up to Genesis chapter 16. Genesis chapter 16, you say, wait a minute, Pastor. You asked us on Wednesday night if we remembered what you preached. Now, those of you who come on Wednesday night, you'll know this. I asked about what I preached last Sunday morning. And Wednesday night, we actually went back over to fill in some gaps that we didn't get to in Genesis chapter 16. So if you were here Wednesday night, you'll know you've already touched on this on Wednesday night. And if you can remember all the way back to last Sunday, you'll probably be saying, well, didn't you preach on this last Sunday? I did. But there's more meat than we can gnaw off a bone. Do you know that? And when God's Word speaks, God's Word has something for us to hear. And so today, I'm going to have you turn back to Genesis chapter 16 again. Real briefly, what we touched on last week was that flesh works, and flesh does what flesh does the best. It works outside of the will of God. And you see that in verse 1, 2, when Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, see, now the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her. And so flesh works, and it works well. It works really well outside of the will of God. It does what it wants to do when it wants to do. And we saw all of that. Flesh works was the next one which points that out. Continuing on in chapter 3, then Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land. And so he went into Hagar, and child came from that union, and flesh wonders. Wanders away from the will of God, wanders away from the work of God. And that's where verse 4 picks up. She conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Well, that's where the wrestling starts. Because when we wander away from the Word of God, we start wrestling with God's will. We start wrestling against God's will even. And that's what's going on in this family here in Genesis. And flesh then ultimately wounds. See verse 6? Verse 6 shows the wounding that flesh does. So Abram said to Sarah, indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please. How would you like for somebody to point out your enemy and say to you, do to them as you please? You say, well, I've been thinking about that. And many of us, that probably wouldn't be far from the truth. Because we have a mind that wants to get even rather than get right. And that's where Sarah was coming from. And so whenever this is told to her by Abram, do to her as you please. And when Sarah dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. Sarah did with her as she pleased. Now, we're not told what that is. But it was to such a degree that you realize Hagar thought it would be better out there than in here. It would be better on the run in the midst of a desert, in the midst of emptiness, in the midst of barrenness, than it would be here where I actually have some sustenance to come home to. She chose the difficulties rather than the place she was living because of the degree of the severity of the wounds. And flesh ultimately wounds. And what happens when you get a wound? How many of you can say, you know what, right here, and you can pull your pants leg up and you can say, fifth grade, bicycle, going down the hill as fast as I could, and it wiped out on me, tore me up right there. How many of you can honestly point to a scar and say that when, where, and how? Many of you can, because that's what ultimately happens with a wound. It leaves the scar, and the scar is the reminder of the fall. Whatever that fall was, whether it be in football or baseball or softball or volleyball, I don't know how you get a scar in softball, but maybe you can. Leah can fill me in on that later. But those scars come and they're left as reminders of the where, when, and how. But many of our scars are self-inflicted. Many of the scars that we have in life are self-inflicted. There's a phenomenon that was going around, and I suppose it's still happening. And I never understood it. And if you've been through this, please, 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 please know that I'm not speaking down on this. It is not right, but I'm not trying to guilt you in any way whatsoever. But that phenomenon was cutting, where you would literally take a razor blade and you would inflict harm to yourself because of the low self-esteem, the feeling of unworthiness, the guilt, whatever it was that was in your life that you felt you had to create your own punishment for yourself. And people would do that. And many people would look at that and go, well, how in the world? I think, how could you do that? But then also at the same time, do you realize that every time somebody crawls into a bottle, that they're self-mutilating their soul because of their guilt and depression and anger and whatever else it is? Every time somebody turns to a drug, they're self-mutilating themselves to try to escape the reality of the world that they live in because they don't like it. And so there's many self-mutilations that take place out there. Because of the fallen world that we live in, because of the world that we live in is so scarred, we want to leave it for some time, somehow. Well, self-mutilation is also what we do every time we act in the flesh. Every time we act in the flesh, we are destroying ourselves to some degree. Because those flesh wounds, acting in the flesh, those flesh wounds keep piling up. What does a flesh wound do? Well, a flesh wound makes sure you have a faulty future. A flesh wound is there to make sure you have a faulty future. Now, when I say those words, we understand what we're talking about when in the future. We understand what the future means. The future means it ain't happened yet, right? And so we understand the future is out there somewhere. And none of us in here knows the future. We're not clairvoyant. We can't speak to the future. We can't tell you what's going to happen in the future. You have prognosticators all over the place, and they try to give dictation of the future and say, well, these are the trends, and if we keep going this way, this is what's going to happen. And they might be partially right, but they don't understand all the nuances of the future and what's going to happen. According to my childhood, we should be flying around in cars right now. It is 2020 next year, but we're not. And so we don't know the future at all. We just know that it's out there somewhere. But I can promise you this. The more we work out of the flesh, and the more that the wounds compound and increase, the more we're assuring ourselves a faulty future. What do you mean by faulty future? Faulty future as opposed to stable and secure. One that's shaky. One that has holes and problems with it. That's what I mean by a faulty future. And the flesh wound is a faulty future. We all want a firm and secure future. That's what we all want. And that's exactly what Abram was promised. Do you understand that when God came and spoke to Abram, the one who sees everything, spoke to Abram about the future, and he promised him a firm and fixed future. He promised him a secure and stable future. All of that was before Abram, but yet what did we read in chapter 16 that Abram chose to do? According to what his wife directed him in, Abram chose to settle for less than what God had promised. How crazy is that? What if I were to pull out a $20 bill and I could say, I promise, the first person that says, and I say a word, go dogs, the first person that says go dogs gets this $20 bill. And so Ted, being a great Bulldog fan, wrong school, but great Bulldog fan, he stands up and he says, go dogs. And on his way up here, he says, yeah, but I don't want the full $20. Just give me 50 cents. Why would we ever settle for less than promised? And yet, by acting in the flesh, they received the wound of the failure and got less than the best. How did they get less than the best? Because of what was added to the work of God by their own flesh. And what's added to the work of God rewrites, if you will, the steps that we'll take. Old wise man once said, be careful what you ask for. You just might get it. And that's what Abram and Sarah were doing. They were asking for the will of God to be fulfilled, but then they were supplying the answer themselves in order to get what they asked for. And listen, whenever they took this step asking that the will of God be fulfilled for descendants, when they took this step to bring Hagar into the equation, when they took this step to try to help God in His plans, when they took this step, they got what they asked for. They received a descendant. And that descendant would be great, known as Ishmael. God gave Abram and Sarah exactly what they sought, but not in the exact way that God had planned. Matter of fact, that's going to come to fruition later. But for right now, the lineage of Ishmael is at hand under Abram. You remember the old proofs that we brought home from school? We're taking pictures today in the foyer in case you haven't heard. But we won't put the word proof across it. We won't do that. But you remember, if you went to school in our day, and many of you might still do this, I don't know, they would give you a copy of the picture to bring home. And on the copy of the picture, it would say, proof. Well, they did that to keep you from assuming that is the original or using that in a way that they didn't design it to be used. They did that just to show you this is proof it was taken, but there's a promise of a better picture to come down the road. There's a promise that the complete exact picture that we want you to receive will be on the way. But Abram and Sarah, they chose to settle for less than the original. And the lineage of Ishmael was brought into play at that point, and that is the faulty future that was secured by the wounds of their sins. Matter of fact, you see it in Genesis chapter 16, verse 10. that says, "Then the angel of the Lord said to her, 'I will multiply your descendants exceedingly.'" Talking to Hagar, the mother of Abram's child. "So that they shall not be counted for a multitude." Do you see that God is literally giving Abram and Sarah what they asked for, but it's not the original thing? And then you get to Genesis chapter 17, verse 20, and you see this. "And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him, and I will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation." Do you see that God is actually honoring the request of Abram and Sarah, and they're giving them what they've asked for, but it's not the original, it's a faulty copy. Our sins, our wounds, because of those sins, will bring a faulty future. Flesh wounds is a faulty future. God honors the choices of man. And he lets man reap the fruits of his own labor. You say, but these promises given to Ishmael, the promises given to Abram for Isaac, who we know is to be born, these promises for the descendants, they seem like they're going in the same direction. They are seemingly going in the same direction, but that's only because God is honoring the choice of man, honoring the choices that we make in our everyday life. Think about this. Adam and Eve. If you go back to what we looked at in Genesis, the early chapters 1, 2, and 3, you come across Adam and Eve, and what you come across is that they were made in the image of God. And what happened? Being made in the image of God, which is more than just a promise, it's actual reality at that point, being made in the image of God. What did Adam and Eve decide that they were going to do? They decided that they were going to reach out and try to grasp godliness for themselves. They already had it. But yet, because of the tempter, they wanted to work to get it. In Genesis 3:5, what the tempter, what Satan says is, "For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God." Hold on just a second. Aren't they already created in the image of God? But because of the tempter, they decided to go with plan B, a copy of the original. "You'll be like God, knowing good and evil." Let me ask you a question. Did Adam and Eve learn good and evil? In the workshop of reality, they did. Because all of a sudden, when everything was good before this, when God had pronounced everything good, now there comes futility into the mix. There comes failure into the mix. There comes problems into the mix. There comes sin into the mix. And all of a sudden, they have a total realization of evil. And they even tried to cover themselves as a result of that. You see, God will honor your request. He will let you do what you are bound and determined to do by your mind and your conscience, by your will and your flesh. And God granted Adam and Eve what they worked so hard for, the knowledge of good and evil. As they began in reality experiencing it, as they believed a lie rather than the truth. And a flesh wound fell on the future of all humanity. Man is no longer made in the image of God. From that point on, man is now created according to the image of Adam, according to the image of man. And we no longer walk in that image that we were originally made. Now we're just simply a copy with failures and frailties and flaws. Our flesh wounds our future. It makes it faulty. But I want you to know this, that God has good plans for His covenant people. where our failures came in, God's grace all the more. And God has good plans for His covenant people. Jeremiah 29:11 says this, "For I know the plans I have for you." But wait a minute, we messed it up, God. Adam and Eve entered into sin. Failure and futility came into the world. There's no way. Wait a minute, God. What we see about Abram, he messed it up. He settled for a cheap imitation of a plan at this point rather than the real thing. Wait a minute, God. And you can go down the list of scriptural narratives and God's grace is still there screaming out, "But I have a plan, but I have a plan, but I have a plan." Even though God honors your decisions and lets you go your own way, He still extends grace out there in hopes that it will, what's that song say, fetter our ways. He doesn't just say, "Oops, my bad, I withdraw my plan." But rather, He keeps going to assure its security. "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope." And Israel is His covenant people. And Christians, you're His covenant people. By the covenant of grace established by Jesus on the cross. And God's plans for you are there as well. You see, it's our flesh that detours us and stops us from God's plans. And those are the wounds that I say are self-inflicted. Because God also gave us, by the derivative of His creation and the image of God that's still pressed within our souls, God also gave us the desire for godliness. Gave us the desire to do what is right. Gave us the desire to know that there is a God and to worship Him. That desire is still pressed into our souls and it is still there for God's good plan to fall upon and enact. I saw this cool show the other day. It was dealing with brain games. Brain games is the name of the show, and if you've ever seen that, you know that they do these weird things and you look at patterns and all of a sudden they look like they're moving, but they're just straight lines. There's nothing going on with them, and they do these other setups where you see things that you don't really see or hear things you don't really hear. And they explain how the brain works to accomplish all of that in itself. That's just like they say, you know, you can see through your hand. Did you know you can see through your hand? Take your hand and put it over this eye. Well, not my eye, do your eye. Put it over your eye. Can you still see me? Through your hand. You literally can't, but you can. Because your eyes compensate. Well, that's not the point. The point is this. They had these atheists and agnostics go into this room of knowledge in this institution over in England. And they had these atheists and agnostics go up there and they said, "Guys, we're going to do an experiment with you and this is what we're going to do. How many of you would like to have this sweater?" And they took the sweater and they passed the sweater around and each person smelled the sweater and looked at the sweater and said, "That's a nice sweater. I'd wear that sweater." And after everybody had touched it and looked at it, they said, "That sweater once belonged to Jeffrey Dahmer." And do you know the reaction that they had immediately when they were told that sweater belongs to Jeffrey Dahmer? They threw it down and they didn't want anything at all to do with it. But wait, it gets better. They continued the experiment and they had them take little photographs and pictures of planes and trains and cars and things like that. And they said, "Can you cut through that photograph?" And they took a pair of scissors and they cut through that photograph. One photograph after another just fell in two. And then they gave them a picture of them on their wedding day, the husband and the wife. And they said, "Now I want you to cut through this photograph right through the eyes." They had them hooked up with a little heartbeat analysis that would tell when their stress level goes up. And every time they cut through a plane, every time they cut through a train, every time they cut through a bus, every time they cut through anything inanimate, nothing happened. The little lines stay straight. But oh, the moment they took those scissors to cut through that picture that has their husband or their wife on it, that thing started going crazy. And one girl literally said, "I can't do it. I just can't do it." There is no God. We don't believe in God. There's nothing spiritual about us. Yet you put a sweater that's associated with evil in their hands, and what do they want to do? Get rid of it. Yet you put a picture that's associated with love in their hands, and they stress out to even cut an inanimate object known as a picture. Why is that? Because, my friends, the truth of the matter is God has a plan that He created us in His image, and although we've wounded it, and although we've created a faulty future for it, God's redemption is still at hand, and He can still bring back the beautiful picture that He wanted to paint in the beginning. That's the point. And so as we keep going, because you look and you say, but wait a minute, then why would God bring us through all this that we're reading about in Genesis if that's His plan? It seems like He's kind of made things complicated by bringing Ishmael into the picture and giving him a similar promise as what He gave to Abram's rightful heir, Isaac. It seems like He's kind of complicated things by creating this copy because of the sin of Abram and Sarah. After all, doesn't Genesis chapter 16, verse 12 tell us about Ishmael? That he shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. He shall be a wild man. His hand will be, he's going to be at war. He's going to be at unrest. He's going to be at chaos with people all around the world, because it tells us there he's going to saturate the existence of his brethren, and where people move, the wild men will move too. And that's exactly what we have seen with the descendants of Ishmael. They have always been in conflict with other people, especially God's people around the world. You see that bearing out in Genesis chapter 21, verses 8 through 9. As you look at Genesis chapter 21, in those two verses, verses 8 and 9, it says, "So the child grew," this is Ishmael, "and was weaned. And Abram made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw," I'm sorry, this is Isaac, now we get to Ishmael. "And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abram, scoffing." Celebration for Isaac, and Ishmael's already at enmity with him. Already scoffing and laughing and making fun of Isaac. The battle lines were drawn. The greatest and longest running warfare has been between these two peoples' descendants. War and enmity results as the work of the flesh. Genesis 3:15, we read that even in the beginning, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." War and enmity result always from the works of flesh. And that's why we need God. Because of the works of flesh of Adam and Eve, because of the works of flesh of Hagar and Abram and Sarah, because of the works of flesh that we're reading about here and that continue onward and onward throughout the rest of Scripture as people display the works of flesh, and more wounds are piled up on this globe and more wounds are taking place in people's lives. We need God. We need God. We need God, because we need Him more, because of the desperation of the world that we live in today is actually worse than it was before. Not in the acts that are being committed, but in the compilation of all the scars that have accumulated over the history of mankind. That's why we need God today, to be our refuge and our strength. That's what Psalm 46:1 says. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in times of trouble. Psalm 33:20 says, our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and shield. My friends, if you think you can fight this spiritual battle with your own strength, you don't know the wounds that you're actually living under from your ancestors, from the heritages that have gone before us. If we're going to allow God to take His covenant people and order the steps that He has for us, we're going to wait under His wings. That's why we dress in the full armor of God. Look closely at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. Where Scripture says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. That's how I would have said it too. So the question comes, and I'll close with this. Okay, Leroy, God gave a similar promise to the descendant of Hagar as to what He gave to Abram's true descendant, Isaac. It was a copy, a faulty copy of a faulty future. Wouldn't it have been so much simpler for God not to do that? I'll take it even one step further. Check out what God did do. Matter of fact, when you look here at the life of Ishmael, Hagar goes out from Sarah as she sends him out. She's about to die in the wilderness. So is Ishmael. And what does God do? He comes and He pours grace upon Hagar and Ishmael in chapter 21. Whenever we find that Ishmael is making fun of Abram at his weaning party. I'm glad we don't have weaning parties anymore. We have parties for everything else. So we don't need another one. We don't need weaning parties. But whenever the boy Ishmael is making fun of Isaac, that's where she gets upset again, sends her out again. She's out again. She's about to die in the wilderness again. Wouldn't it have been better if God would have just let Ishmael die in the wilderness, if God would have just let Hagar die in the wilderness and would have saved the world of these scars that we're under today? Wouldn't have that have just been better? If you've never had that thought, you're lying. If you've ever read the Word of God and you've come across this passage and you see the shape of the world we're in today and what the Muslims are doing, then that thought's crossed your mind. Would it have just been better if God would have let them die? Let me ask this. Would the same question apply to you and your sin? You see, the surprise attack that God gave that day in the wilderness, the counteroffensive, was when He showed grace to the unworthy. Not only one who didn't have his own righteousness to give in the first place, but one that would actually be a hellion upon the earth for the rest of his descendants' existence. And we think our worth merits God's grace. And God was proving a point in that point and place that says, you know what? My grace is going to be given no matter what. Perhaps if Ishmael would have just died. Wait a minute. Perhaps if Ishmael would have just died, there wouldn't be people coming to Christ today because of the difficulties of the days that they're going through. Perhaps if God would have just wiped the world clean of all sin and all scars, there wouldn't have been an Adam and Eve to even generate life from that point on. Perhaps, listen, here's the point. We're not sovereign God. He is. and in God's sovereignty, there becomes such a great need of grace when scars have piled up upon us, when the wounds of self-mutilation have afflicted us, when the wounds of hurt have hit us, when the wounds of friendships that have gone bad have come before us, when the wounds of jobs that have turned south, when the wounds of sin and desperation makes us so want to climb up into the bottle, when the wounds of self-depreciation makes us so want to go out and do some drugs, when the wounds of self-glorification makes us want to tear other people down so that we feel better. You see, when those wounds keep piling up upon us, all of a sudden we realize that there's a need of grace that we wouldn't know we needed if we weren't living under such a damned world. But because of where we're living, and because of the wounds of life, if you don't come to a realization of the grace that you not only need, then I don't know what else God has to do to get our attention. He set the stage so that in the midst of the frailty and failure of man, we don't have to keep going toward a failing, frail future. We can actually receive the promised hope that He has offered us through the grace that He has given. Grace is that vehicle for God's glory to be known. You realize He could have used His power. He could have wiped Adam and Eve out. He could have wiped Ishmael out. He could have used His power to overcome flesh. He could have used His justice. He could tell us, obey or die today. But God chose to use His grace, even when He knows we not only don't, but we won't deserve it. In order for grace to be shown, there has to be room for grace to be given. There has to be need for grace to fulfill. If I'm not offended, I can't show grace. And if there was nothing wrong, God's grace couldn't be known in the way that it's known today. If there's no room for self-will and sin, then there's no room for grace. But in God's sovereign plan, He accomplishes the act of grace while knowing that man will willfully despise Him. Isn't that what we read about in Romans chapter 5, verse 8? God demonstrates His own love toward us, and then while we were yet sinners, He sent Christ to die for us. And Christ is that surprise assault on the flesh wounds of the war that we live under. Isaiah 53 says this: He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And He hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised. We did not esteem Him. Surely He has borne, listen to the language, our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him. And by His stripes, we are healed. I know you're walking under wounds today. We all are. From our daddies, 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 all the way down to Adam. I know the world is in chaos today. It has been, and it will be until the redemption of the bride of Christ. But my friends, guess what? Even in the midst of chaos, God has a plan that in the midst of need, in the midst of want, in the midst of hurt, that God's grace is there to be found and lived in for all. What is your future today? I said at the beginning, I can't tell it. But I kind of can. And you can too. So ask the question, what is your future today? Based upon what God's Word has said, is it faulty or is it firm? Are you acting in the will of the flesh or are you walking by faith? Is it faulty that you're still trying to impress God and gain the image of God yourself? Or is it firm that you have regained the image of God by receiving Christ. Is it faulty that you're still living in a wounded and wounding state? Or is it firm that you've received the fullness of Christ and by His wounds you've been healed? You see, you can tell your future. Whether it's going to be faulty and firm based upon what God has done. Perhaps logic dictates that God should have just let Ishmael die in the desert, but perhaps God should have just let us all die in our sin. But He didn't. Because He had grace to give. His assault of grace heals our flesh wounds. And it enables us to walk by Spirit, and He met us on the battlefield of this world to gain that victory. And so today, that's why I ask you that if that's the grace that you desperately need, then today come and receive the grace of God that will heal your wound. And if you've received that grace of God today, then let faith be what works through you, not your flesh. Because if you keep trying to accomplish the glory of God by reaching out and seizing the fruit you think you need to pick, you're only going to find despair and death in the end. But if you let God direct your steps and govern your reach, you find His glory even in this scar-filled world. So that's the grace I know I need today. How about you? Stand to your feet. Pastor Jeff.